I have had a terrible cold all week. You want to shake my hand? Yeah. I don't want to shake my hand. I'm one of those guys that doesn't get hit much, but boy, this one was awful. But I'm through the, now I sound like heck. I don't feel bad at all. But I got to believe there's others in here who are overcoming something like that, a flu, a virus. I'd like you to stand up if that was you this past week. You have a cold you're overcoming, a virus you're overcoming. We're going to pray. I'm not going to, everybody's well? All right. Come on. Nobody wants to ever stand up. It's like, who wants $100? Nobody will stand up. All right. Let's just pray together and believe God to complete these healings, and also believe God to, I'm believing the Lord to make, for my voice to last for the next 3 hours that I'm preaching. You know what you said, 3 hours? Father God, you are the healer. You are Jehovah Rophe, and you're everything to us. And these viruses and these flus and these infections that move through communities have hit some of us. We lift our bodies to you. We lift our souls to you. We just pray, touch us. Complete these works. Bring healing. You said healing is the children's bread. So we just take some of that bread, that manna from heaven, for divine healing. We believe that we receive just a touch from you, something supernatural, that you would turn. Medical science has never been able to touch the cold. They don't know how to cure it. But you are the healer. So I look to you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad I finally got a few of you to stand up. I want to start out by, first off, I want to put something up here that tracks my time. I really will try to be cognizant of that. Amen. But I'd like to do a little bit of background. It's an honor to be here. It's exciting to be in a new church plant. I mean, I know you've been here a couple of years, but, you know, these things take time. The church plants take time. And so God raises up people like you who are patient with the process, because the process takes time. And so Adam came by with Chris, your bass player, one of your bass players, and they visited last week and got to see the Center of Hope. You know, Victor Ministries has been really blessed to build the Center of Hope, which is down in the Whitehall area and serving East Columbus. We still serve the whole city, but there's just God just doing great things through that ministry right now. And he wanted to give an opportunity both to stir all of us together to good works, because we need that continual stirring to good works. You know, Scripture's just full of needing to do that. And also ways that you might be able to get involved with us at Victory. Victory Ministries is still Victory Ministries, but we built this ministry complex called the Center of Hope. If you ever can come and visit us, it's just a wonderful, uplifting place to do ministry, and we do that there, and we just keep adding different and new pieces. We've just added an employment piece. We had a job placement counselor there Friday. He comes every other Friday. He saw six men and women, and four of them went out of there with job assignments. And it happens every time he comes. This guy works for a placement agency. He puts a board up, and then he finds out what the match is, and then he gets them there. He has everything from felony-friendly sites, if you have a blemish that you need to get by for, you know, right now, to professional positions that would start you in at a much higher rate depending on your training. I've been doing, what did I do with my water? Oh, thanks. I've been doing urban ministry a long time. And if you were to ask me what will really eradicate poverty, two things. Adults need jobs. Jobs, thank you. jobs fix a lot of things, you know, like you pay your bills. You can have a certain level of dignity you don't have when you lose your job. You pay taxes. And then instead of necessarily having to use Victor Ministries, which, you know, we're happy to do as long as you need us, you maybe look at volunteering at an organization because now you want to give back to somebody give back to you. For children, it's an education. If a child doesn't learn to read by the third grade and they fail the proficiency test, then they're exponentially at risk for failure the rest of their life. It's all is clearly documented. We're not even talking about anything that would be questionable as being statistically significant. This is one of those ones that if you don't learn to read, you fail the proficiency test, most of the time it's not going to turn out well. So we concentrate on these kinds of things. So we concentrate on jobs. We just added a vision clinic. We were given an entire vision clinic with all the fancy, expensive-looking machines. And one of them's called a four-opter, and another one's called a slit lamp. I know all about it now because I had to learn it. But we're doing eye exams for people that don't have glasses, that can't see the paper to even fill out a job application. And then they get the prescription, and through the Blindness Foundation, we're able to get them glasses. We've seen grown men cry because they get a pair of glasses. And they can see. We gave a pair of glasses to a guy, and he held it up to his chest like we had just given him a letter from his you know, deceased mother that was found in a trunk somewhere. So God is just really in the business of touching lives. So remember, you're believing with me for this voice. This morning, I have several grandchildren at my house right now, which is why I have this cold. We were with them last week, this same bunch, and we left Fort Wayne with a gift, or I did. And this morning, I said something, but I could tell it was either a letter or I inflected my voice, and the voice just disappeared. I was talking, and then it went. And I thought, okay, now if I can pinpoint that, maybe I know H's are hard for me right now for some reason. But no, I won't be preaching on hell right now. To kind of move along just a little bit, if you want to get to know me, you're going to have to find out about me, and you're going to have to connect with that. It would involve my grandchildren. I may not be as interested in looking at pictures of your grandchildren, but if you want to know me, you're going to have to look at pictures of my grandchildren. Maybe we might talk about a little bit of bass fishing. I like to collect coins. I collect antique books. These are things that you would go, well, if I really want to get to know Lloyd, it would have to include a dialogue about Jesus Christ, obviously. So you find out about that person, and then you show interest in that, and that's how you get to know them. If you want to get to know God, think about this. If you want to get to know God, you're going to have to find out what's important to God. There's stuff important to God. And then we're going to have to find out what's important to God, and then we're going to have to show interest in that with God. I can tell you now that what's important to God is people. People are important to God. And the best way I know how to put it is God has a hopeless love affair going on with people. I love people too. I do not have a hopeless love affair going on with people. There's a lot of people I can definitely do without. But not God. You know, you and I, we look at people for what they are. And if they got enough of the bad stuff, we're just like, no thanks. God looks at people for what they can be. And then he takes the worst of the worst and he pursues them. Time doesn't permit me to go into my personal story, but many of your stories are the same. You know, there was a darkness that was over our lives when we were apart from Christ. Even if you were a sanctified sinner, there was still this darkness. And then you come to Christ and he accepts you right where you are, and he just is encouraging you, Come into the kingdom, come into the kingdom, come to my son, come to my son. And he pursues you even when you blaspheme him. You know, and unfortunately, I think some of our language, BC, was blasphemous. You know, I know some of mine was. I'm not proud of that, but that's the way it looked. But Jesus Christ pursued me. Now, for me personally, you know, greatest thing is, obviously, is my salvation, your salvation. That's the greatest thing. You think about you're lost and now you're found. And if you're not today, or if you're a seeker today and you're wondering, you really need to weigh that very, very seriously. And then, you know, see Pastor Adam or someone else and talk to them more about what it means to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. But then what really lit me up was when I started leading people to the Lord. I started seeing people get their lives changed. And this thing, this Christian thing really became alive, which is probably why I ended up being called as an evangelist, because it was a calling in me I wasn't aware of. But once I started leading people to Jesus, it was just like gasoline on the fire. I just wanted to see more people find the Lord. But then as time marched on, I found out that I could lead more people to Jesus if I was involved in meeting a critical need of some kind. So if I was doing something like giving someone food, and then while I'm giving them food, I get to know them, I build a bridge. You know, it's all about building bridges. It would be a little bit rude for me to just walk up to somebody and go, you know, hey, how are your kidneys doing today? You know, I mean, it's getting a little personal, don't you think? I was like, what do you mean, how are my kidneys doing? None of your business. Well, how about I walk up and go, hey, how's your soul? And I get something that's even more personal. And I haven't had any interaction at all, but I'm talking to you about your soul. So building bridges is what we do as believers to get an opportunity to earn a right or a privilege to tell people about Jesus. Food builds bridges. Diapers build bridges. Helping someone get a job builds a bridge. And it doesn't always lead to a conversion to Christ. But I'll tell you, over at the Center of Hope, not long ago, when you come to visit us, I'm going to trust that every one of you are going to come visit us. And Officer Kelso has been there a few times. And he's officer in Whitehall. I think you probably all know that. But our building has got all this glass inside. It's got glass garage doors. It's got glass windows. The front of my office is glass. You know, think that one through, Adam, before you ever do that. It's okay now, but it took some getting used to. And you feel almost like the monkey in the cage, you know, and everybody thinks you're available because they can see you. But because there's so much glass, you can see from one end of the building all 15,000 feet to the other. And I was walking through there, and I looked into this area where there was intake and ministry going on, and I saw this couple in there. They were in there. They had signed in. They were ready to go on to get clothing. They both had their heads bowed. I found out later that particular couple had bowed their heads to give their lives to Jesus. And we train our chaplains. There's no easy believism or any of that. You know, hey, raise the hand, say the words, poof, now you're a Christian. We talk to people about what it means to follow Jesus. I'm trying to get people that want to follow Jesus, disciples, not just converts or checks on paper. I've done plenty of that. I've got lots of notches in my Bible. And I would far rather see somebody radically converted to Jesus and see a change. You know, if you receive the Lord, it should be obvious that something happened. Amen? I mean, it's different for different people. I know different. I came to Christ, and I had a Saul of Tarsus conversion. I was head over heels. But there was a change. My wife came to Christ as just a matter of, it was a matter of looking at the information, being convicted of the Holy Spirit, no emotion of any kind, no less conversion, but there was a change. And if we meet the Son of God and he comes to indwell us, there should be a change. So our chaplains are trained to make sure you give that person an opportunity not to pray with you. Do you know what I mean by that? Leave the door open. Don't just get good at conning people. And so this couple had come to a place where they wanted Jesus, and there they were. They were going to get food. They were going to get clothes. They could sign up to see an employment counselor. They could get their eyes checked. They can come to the free clinic. They can do any number of other things. But here, they decided to give their life to Jesus, which is why we keep our doors open. It's why we do what we do. It's a mixture of showing Jesus through love and kindness and meeting physical needs. It's showing him. Then it's sharing him when you have the opportunity. Now, your life should be showing and sharing. It should be both. You show it just when you're in a restaurant and your fries come cold and they obviously been sitting in that warmer way too long. How quickly indignant we get, right? Oh, my gosh, I'm a paying customer at this McDonald's. I want my fries right out of the grease pool, and I want them hot. How about we just learn to remember you're always on camera. There's always consequences to our behavior. You're a representative of Jesus. You shouldn't be at McDonald's anyway. But if you're going to pick on somebody, it ought to be McDonald's. In Mark 8:35, it says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Familiar scripture? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. When you read that passage, you know you're supposed to hear that and embrace that and get kind of excited about it, but it really feels negative. If we're going to be honest and somebody starts reading that, hey, by the way, if you want to save your life, lose it. I mean, what we hear is lose your life, lose your life. Yeah, okay, we need to work up that this is good. This is somehow good. Well, of course it is good, but we have to understand the revelation of what is Jesus really doing here. He's not saying the Africa syndrome. You know what the Africa syndrome is? If I really sell out to Jesus, he's going to ask me to go to Africa. Where did that ever come from? Preachers still use it a lot because it must still be real. You know, in other words, I can't really fully trust God because he's probably going to ask me to do something I don't want to do, which means we don't really understand. I mean, yeah, sure, God asks us to do things we don't want to do. Most of the time what he does is he finds out something you love and he makes you better at it and he makes you the best at it and then he sends you in to do it. But we have to trust him. What if he did do the other? Well, here's what this scripture means. I'm going to just give you Lloyd's paraphrase. You can run your life your way if you want. Or you can let Jesus run your life. Now, Jesus isn't a dominator. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. It says the Holy Spirit comes alongside. He is the helper. He leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is to make us successful in Christ. You can follow that way by losing your life, the things and the ways you think you need to make it go, and then get Jesus' plan, and then you're going to find life. That's all that scripture really, really means. It means there's two ways to do it. And if you do it your way, you're going to lose your life. If you do it God's way, you're going to find the life he intended for you. It's going to be an adventure. Can't we have enough faith that God has a better idea and he's got something in mind better for us than we have for ourselves? I will tell you that if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to sell out, you are going to have to take a piece of your life and regularly give it away. Let's say that again. You missed a good point to do an amen there. I'm going to give you another chance. If you're going to really sell out, there is going to be a cost of discipleship. There will be places where you're going to have to take a piece of your life and give it away. You missed another chance. I'm not giving you a third chance. I think it means because you're really receiving it and listening and soaking this in, right? Grace. Can amen me in the sentence? I'll receive it. I want to show you something. This is something that it just speaks to me. You might know what that is. What is this? It's a hard drive. Where does a hard drive go? Where does a hard drive go? Nowhere, you. It goes in a computer, in a PC. This is a hard drive out of a PC from Victor Ministries. And when you take a when you take a hard drive, the best way to do this, and then you put it in the house of a computer, and then on this hard drive, you put an operating system, right? Those of you that do some of this, you got to put an operating system like Windows 10. You put an operating system on here. And that makes the thing have a foundation to work. It tells it what to do. And then you put something like Office 365 on it, or Office whatever the latest is. And so you're putting all this information in here. And hard drive really runs the show. All right? This thing, you can't do a computer without one of these. Let me show you something else. What's this? What's that? Thumb drive, flash drive, whatever. You can take a flash drive and stick it in the side, right? You have information in here. This is nothing but information. There could be a program or something in there, but the computer does not need this to run. And what I see in following Jesus is that there's a part of the church that go, yes, I really, really want Jesus to go everywhere with me, and I want him to just, you know, walk right behind me. In other words, it's okay. I mean, I want Jesus to come along, but I want to make sure that he really never gets in that hard drive. See, I can take this. that Christian community is part of the equation. We don't get together just because this is what our parents did. I mean, I'm sure there's some that do that. But in this day and age, I don't think it works that way. We do this because we believe. Now, there's other things we believe. We have to keep Jesus Christ in the absolute center of it. So, at Victory, the center of hope, we bring this presence to bear, this bridge building, through giving people food. We have a clinical counseling ministry that has, right now we have 5 clinical counselors. All the other things, some of the things I mentioned to you. And we give moms that need formula, formula. We give moms that need diapers, diapers. If you're homeless, we're really not wired for that. But if you come to our place, you'll still go away with like what we call like a homeless pack. It's something with like peanut butter and bread and water and some protein bars, things that a homeless guy could use. The idea being, let's do what we can, any way that we can, to build a bridge. Of course, so many of you, we've met before, you've heard me preach before, but the Word of God, from cover to cover, says we're supposed to take care of hurting people, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the needy, the stranger. It just says we're supposed to. Now, our particular ministry is founded on Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. I command you, therefore, saying, open your hand freely to your brother, to your poor, to the needy in the land. All right. Now, that should be underlined in your Bible, Deuteronomy 15:11. It is one of the most powerful scriptures I've ever read. The poor will never cease to be in the land. I command you to take care of them. We paraphrase it this way. People have needs. God wants to meet the needs. He wants to use you to do it. That's our paraphrase of Deuteronomy 15:11. Then, if you take Proverbs 19:17, this is one of the most interesting verses in the whole Bible. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him again for his good deed. Now, did you hear what I just said? He who is gracious to a poor man, he lends to the Lord. We should stop right there and go, wait a minute. What did you just say? You lend to the Lord? Here's what that looks like. He that is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay him back. As Adam mentioned, you know, we used to come to Trinity in those early days. We had our little family with us. And my three oldest were my three daughters. And, you know, they were really pretty. They still are. I'm sure that there was a young man or two that might have been interested. It's a good thing I didn't know about it. You know, any of you raising teenage girls, just remember, every young man is guilty. And then if you find out otherwise, he's still guilty. And if you've ever raised a teenage girl, you know I'm telling the truth. And when my girls were growing up, they went on mission trips from the church. You probably did a lot of that too. You go on mission trips. And this is what this would look like. He was pity on the poor, lends to the Lord. When they would go on a mission trip, it would be as though I would go up to the youth pastor. Let's say Adam was the youth pastor at that time. One of my daughters is going on one of these mission trips to the heart of Mexico. And I would say, Adam, look, you know, how many miles is that about? 3,000 to the heart of Mexico, maybe. So I'm going to say, Adam, my daughter's going to be 3,000 miles away. I'm her dad and I'm her protector and I'm not going to be there. You're taking my place. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure nothing goes wrong, but if something does go wrong, I need you to fix it. If she gets locked up because she's trying to pass out Bibles in a place where they don't want Bibles passed out, you got to fix it. If she runs out of money, you're going to have to fix that. If anything happens, you're going to have to fix it because I'm not going to be there. I'm completely expecting you to be me even though she's not there. And then when they get back, I'll bless your socks off. Don't worry about that part. I'm asking him to stand in for me. God is asking us to stand in for him. God's not here in the flesh. Jesus isn't here in the flesh, but the poor are. He's already said, I care about them. Open your hand to them. This word in the Hebrew, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. This word that it says, he who is gracious to a poor man, it means he who stoops down in kindness. So what that looks like is he who stoops down in kindness to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. To stoop down to somebody in kindness is not a patronizing pat on the head. It's not even a hand up, although there's nothing wrong with a hand up. What it is it's going down with the person. And it's a moment of empathy or connection. And you basically say, I get it. I've either been here before, and if I haven't been here before, I'm still going to help you one way or another. And then you grab them and you help them up. So he who stoops down in kindness with the poor, eye to eye, level to level, looking at them with the heart that says, I want to help. Let's do it together, and then you take them up. That's what that verse means. This is one of the most meaningful verses. And then somehow God translates that into a loan. There's no other place in Scripture that I'm aware of where God says, I will become your debtor for anything. I've searched, I know nowhere where he says, I'll become your debtor. But to help a poor man or a poor woman or someone in need or a widow or an orphan, he said, I will become your debtor. That shows how much this must mean to God. It's powerful. It's absolutely powerful. God, remember, God has a hopeless love affair going on with people. When I think about what our response is supposed to be, I have to think about the Good Samaritan. And I can't take for granted, you know, there could be somebody that doesn't know that story. But you have this Jewish man on the Jericho road, you know, on his way, I forget whether he's coming to Jerusalem or going back to Jerusalem. Anyway, he gets beat up. He gets jumped and beat up and left for dead. And priest comes by and is like, I'm not getting involved. The Levite comes by and thinks he probably is already dead. I mean, this guy has been beaten. He's been left stripped in the Middle Eastern sun on a dusty road. He's becoming dehydrated. He may already look dead. And the Levite's like, if I touch this guy, I'm going to have to go through a purification process. I don't want to get involved. Keeps on going. And then the Samaritan comes by, doesn't even give it a thought, man. Jumps off his donkey, slides down with oil, wine, water. He starts helping the man immediately. But that's only part of the story. Jews and Samaritans, they have no dealings with each other. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. We're talking centuries of systemic hate. It wasn't one group like the Hatfields and McCoys. This was an entire civilization of Samaritans, an entire civilization of Jews, all hating each other and taught to hate. Now, you know, the Samaritans took, first off, Jews didn't like them because they were a half-breed. They were half Assyrian, they were half Jewish. The Samaritans also took Judaism, they mixed it with idolatry. So they made the religion impure. And then at the final return of the captivity, from Babylon, the Samaritans resisted the Jews trying to rebuild the wall. So I guess I wouldn't have liked them either, but there's never an excuse for systemic hate. Now, what was it with this Samaritan that made him different? Why did he look past what he'd been taught as a child to hate every Jew unequivocally, without exception? What made this guy different? Because that's hard to overcome. Think of the things you already, think of the things you believe because your parents told you that, or some preacher told you that, or some influence told you that, and then now it's all supposed to be different because you're going to push back from your culture. It's not easy, but he did. So what motivates me to do anything? Well, the need motivates us all. 1 in 4 children go to bed hungry in Ohio. That motivates me. That motivates me at Victory Ministries to not only provide food for their parents and for them, but healthier choices. I mean, we're moving in the direction of actually providing healthier choices of food. That motivates me. The Word of God. Man, the Word, obviously, if I'm really trying to follow the Lord, the Word of God is going to motivate me. But the compassion of God will just surpass everything, because if you can see things through God's lens of compassion, then you will go beyond what you would be able to do in your own strength, and it will move you into action. Somehow, this Samaritan got a hold of the compassion of God, and he said, I don't care if my family's going to ostracize me. I don't care if I get to the next family reunion and they say, why didn't you just leave that Jew lay there to die? He'd have left you there to die. There was something better in this guy. This guy knew, I'm going to show compassion. And he responded to it. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion many times. Matthew 9, seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Matthew 14, he saw the great multitude, felt compassion, and healed their sick. Matthew 20, he was moved with compassion, and Jesus touched their eyes. You know what's interesting about this word compassion? Is the New Testament's written in Koine Greek. This Greek word compassion is splantia. It's where we get our word spleen. It means to be moved from one's inward parts. If you remember the old King James, it would say sometimes bowels of mercy. That's this word, splantia, bowels of mercy. It is when the love of God gets a physical manifestation in you and it moves you into action. That's what happened here. The love of God hit this guy, this Samaritan, who's not one of the sons of the covenant, but he was a son of God because of the compassion. He got it. He somehow got it. He was able to look past the prejudice, and he got it. He was able to look past all that information, and he got it. And so I bet if I asked each one of you, you would tell me of a situation where you and your life were faced with something and you had no reason, you had no understanding or money or resources on how am I going to fix this. But something moved in you and you said, I don't care. Everybody else is saying, well, we got to figure this out. You're going to figure it out. By the time we get it figured out, they're going to be dead. We got to do something now. That's the compassion of God. You go into action, you take a step out, you do something no one else is willing to do. And it's like Jesus felt compassion. He felt splantia. He felt it from his inward being. And it says he touched their eyes and he healed them. And he felt compassion on them. He felt splantia. And he reached out of himself and he would deliver them. Same thing happened here with this good Samaritan. So where does that leave you and me? We've got to stay connected enough to Jesus. We've got to have Jesus in the hard drive. He's got to be in there and not just like, okay, wait a minute. Lloyd said, all right, we need a compassion. Plug in the flash drive. Okay, do we need any more compassion? We're okay? All right, we'll pull it back out. We've got to let God get in the core of our being. The hard drive is like the heart of the believer. It's just like the heart. You know, when the Bible refers to the heart, it's not referring to a blood pump, right? It's referring to your spirit or your core, your very core. And if we can keep the Lord in our core, the rest of this stuff is just going to, it's not good. There won't be an on and an off switch. It'll just be on. It'll just be, you're always on an adventure. Who's the Lord going to lead me to today? What door is going to open today? What's going to happen at the McDonald's today? You just got your antenna up. You're praising God, and you're keeping Him where He's supposed to be. These are all a series of decisions we make. But you know, you have to get up and make that decision to follow Jesus every day. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation, but you know, the Bible says, be being filled. There's this filling. You know, you're saved once, but you're filled many times. There's sometimes I wake up and I just ask the Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Like the day I got baptized in the Spirit, refill me today. Refill me, God. And there's many fillings, says, by singing to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It wouldn't hurt any of us every once in a while in our little devotional time to do some kind of a little jig before the Lord. I'm talking about just dance before Him a little bit and worship Him and tell Him He means everything to you, because God has a vision to see you lit up about Him. He wants to be your Valentine. He wants to be the central focus of everything that you do. And God has a need for your love. He has a need for your love. And the reason I know that is we've been made in His likeness and similitude, and I need love. I have a need for love. In a marriage. A marriage is 100% and 100%, and put together you get 200%. Nobody goes into a marriage, at least I hope not, going, I'm going to give 80%. Whoa. If that came out in counseling, I would hit the pause button. We need to hit this. That's my pause button. We need to hit pause. Somebody comes in and says, I want to do 80%. Or a guy that says, I love you, baby. I want to marry you. And I'm going to be with you, committed to you. I'm going to give everything that I am 364 days a year. Now, you use your imagination on that one. But just one time, baby, just one time, just once a year, I just want to go back to one of my girls. Whoa, look at that. Just look how it makes you feel. Okay, the guy's dumb as a rock, number one. And if a woman goes for that, she's dumber than a rock. It's a ridiculous hyperbole of commitment. Commitment is everything, and no more than you would in a marriage accept a half-hearted commitment. You would know it was doomed. Then can we have a half-hearted commitment to the Lord? And I have found sometimes I feel like following God is hard. Sometimes I feel like following God is easier. And I found that the times that it's easier is when I am submerged in this book. And I am interacting with you as the body of Christ. And I'm fellowshipping. And I'm just staying in the family. And I pray. And I serve. So here's where I'm going to end it. I could sing a song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. But it is, following Jesus is not rocket science. You do need to be in the Word. Read your Bible. You do need to pray. And you need to worship, and you need to serve. And your service probably has to be here because you're a church plant. Adam needs more of you to serve. But your service needs to go beyond what you do here to make this church successful. It needs to be touching, reaching out into the community or wherever God leads you. There has to be more than just us four. So I'm going to close with that and just remember that we're talking about this compassion piece, this love affair God has with people, and the compassion component that makes the whole thing happen. And I'm going to get all this later, Adam, because I've made a complete mess up here. God bless you.